Well, we all want to know God's will for our life. Am I right? List some things here for you. For some of us, it's, you know, we want to know where we should go to school. Or we want to know who we should marry. Maybe we want to know what job we should take. Or maybe, should I really eat that garlic before I go on that first date? I'm guessing, except maybe for that last one. I mean, maybe some of you don't care if you have bad breath when you go out on a first date. I'm assuming not. But all of these things are important to us. And I know all of us, if we're striving to follow after God, if we have a relationship with him, then we want to know his will for our lives, and we want to know his best. And I'm no exception to this. I remember the first thing that was really important to me that I really sought God's will on. You guys want to know what it is? It was what college should I go to? And it was actually kind of two hurdles that I had to get over in the process. But I really wanted to know what God wanted, and I didn't want to get it wrong. I didn't want to mess it up. So the first hurdle, though, was, do I go to a secular college or do I go to a Christian college? And that was because I knew that I wanted to go into full-time ministry. After my junior year in high school, I went to this camp called CIY, Christ in Youth. And at that camp, I had stood up and I said, yes, I feel like God's leading me to give my life to vocational ministry. Ministry is a vocation. But I came back. And so it became time to figure out, where am I going to college? And I remember that the reason it was tough for me was because I've always had a heart for evangelism. And I knew that if I went to a secular college, that I indeed would have a lot more opportunities to talk to my peers, to just talk to fellow students that a secular university would provide to be able to evangelize. But I also knew that if I went to a secular university, that it would probably not be as in-depth when it came to the theological or the ministry training that I needed to receive. It wouldn't be as in-depth as maybe as if I went to a Christian college. And so God ended up, you know, I kept continuing to bring it to his feet daily, continuing to pray about it, continuing to just say, Lord, what do you want to do in this? And as time went on, he began to reveal to me that I was indeed supposed to go to a Christian college. So then the next hurdle became, well, which Christian college do I go to? There's a lot out there. So it got kind of narrowed down to three. I'll spare you of all the details, but it got narrowed down to three. And one was George Fox University here locally. Yeah. Another was Hope International University in Fullerton, California. And then the last one was Azusa Pacific University down in Southern California in Azusa. And I was just like, man, what am I supposed to do? These are all great colleges, all cost different amounts of money, and you know, they all have different perks. Some are bigger than others, and you know, so I wasn't sure what to do, but I was just saying, God, would you please make this clear to me? And after a while, he did indeed make it clear that I was supposed to go to Hope International University. And you might be asking, well, how did you know this? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. One, growing up, I always went to this camp called Wainema during the summer months growing up. And they always had different Christian colleges bring a couple of their students, and they would be representatives of the camp for that week of their school, but they would also be counselors. And Hope International University was always one of those schools that was there at Wainema. And for whatever reason, year after year, the people that they brought that represented their school were just the most genuine, the most authentic, the most Christ-centered people. And so I think in that way, God was kind of already working in the back of my mind, whether I knew it or not. And then also, I can't remember if it was after my junior or my senior year, but they gave out a scholarship at the last day. One guy, one girl for Hope International University. Wasn't a huge scholarship, but it was substantial. It's a little bit of money. And I remember getting it. And I was like, what? Like, I can't believe this. And then on top of that, I had applied for the presidential scholarship at the school, which would cover a huge portion of my schooling because I needed money. I was trying to pay for it all on my own dime. And I got the scholarship. Not really. I wish I could say that I got the scholarship. But actually, no. Actually, I'm actually glad that I didn't get the scholarship because God was actually working there too. And if I would have gotten that scholarship, I would have been capped off. I wouldn't have been able to get any more grants, any more scholarships. And as a result of me not getting the scholarship, I actually ended up getting more grants and more scholarships than I could have gotten with the presidential scholarship. And so God was working in these little ways and these big ways, just showing me what his plan was. And last but not least, a lot of people will say that you don't know for sure what God's will is or was until you look back, right? Have you ever noticed that before? Like, you're like, what do you want me to do, God? And you step forward and you're hoping, you think you're making the right decision, and then finally you look back and you're like, I did make the right decision. And I met my wife, Krista, the first day of school. Well, she wasn't my wife then, but I met her. And I could spend the rest of this talk, the rest of my sermon, just confirming for you, telling our story to you, telling you how we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that, you know, she was my wife. And that was really the second big will of God, the important will of God question that I sought out. And I could spend the rest of my sermon telling you how that came to pass and how I knew. But we don't have time for that. One, two, she tells it better. I'll spare you the details on that. But everything that I've just been sharing with you, it's a part of my story. It's part of my journey. And it's also a part of how I pursued God's will for my life moving into college. And here's why I share and tell you guys and you ladies these things this morning. Is that if you've been around Sunday mornings this summer, you know that we're in a series called Favorites. And each pastor is getting to share at least one of our favorite passages of the Bible, as well as some of our personal journey and experience as to why this passage is our favorite. And so to connect this idea of God's will, if you're taking notes, that is where we're going this morning. That's the subject or the topic is God's will. But ever since high school, my favorite passage has been Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you're familiar with this passage, you know that the will of God is actually a very pretty big theme that stands out in this passage of this favorite passage of mine. So this isn't, like I said, the passage we're going to be talking about this morning and the topic at hand. And the Apostle Paul had actually just spent the first 11 chapters of this book of Romans, and he was teaching the church in Rome what it means to be a Christian. And at the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, onward, he begins to show us how to live out the Christian life. But as we're turning to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think it's page 8, or 684 in the Bibles in front of you, I just want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to bring up one of our high school students, Josh, and he's going to pray for our time together as well as read this passage for us. But here's the question. How do you go about uncovering and discovering God's will for your life? And maybe even more simply put, what is God's will for our life? So I'm going to bring Josh up here. He's going to read the passage, he's going to pray, and then we'll keep moving this forward. Please welcome up Joshua Allen.
Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true, proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Pray with me. Dear God, we come before you this day. Thank you for another day we get with you. We pray that you will speak through Michael, allow his message to reach every one of us in the way it's needed, whether it be hard times or just a message we need this day. We thank you for this time we have together and ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray, all thanks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Josh. So, at the end of this morning, I'm believing that we'll not only have the answer to this question, what's God's will for my life? But I'm also believing that we're going to be able to glean some valuable observations for how to get started. Okay? So this morning, as we discuss these verses in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I'm actually going to take you first through verse 2 and then back to verse 1. And I'm doing this on purpose. We're going to be in verse 2 first because verse 2 talks about what it takes to know God's will. And then verse 1 tells us how to get started. So then keying in on verse 2, the first thing that we need to know about what God's will for our life is this. If you're taking notes, you can eventually you can write this short phrase down, but I'll give you the longer phrase real quick. If you want to know God's will for your life, don't conform to the mold of this world in your day-to-day life, but instead change how you go about thinking and living your life, being molded into the image of his son. So that's a lot of words. So I want you to, just for to make it as easy as possible, I just want you to write down in your notes, don't conform, be transformed. And how do we get started? Well, we'll get there in a moment. But in trying to answer this first question, what is God's will for my life? Let's talk about a paradigm shift that takes place in our understanding of God's will as we mature in our Christian faith. See, before we know Christ, or when we're new to the Christian faith, how do we naturally go about trying to pursue the will and the purpose for our lives? Well, if it's any like anything that we want in our lives, we give it all of our energy, all of our attention, everything that we have until we attain it. And I don't know if any of you youth out there, any of you or any students, you guys really want something right now. I mean, maybe it's the newest iPhone or Android. Maybe it's the newest name brand, tennis racket or lacrosse stick or bike. Or maybe it's those most expensive shoes or pair of jeans. I mean, it could really be anything. Or maybe you're no longer a teenager, but you were once. Maybe you actually remember flipping through the catalog to try and pick out what you wanted. And maybe it was a BB gun, or maybe it was a doll that you really just wanted it. And we can all relate to this because at some point in our life, we've all really wanted something. But what's the tendency when we really want something? When we just really want something? We do whatever it takes. We put all of our energy, all of our attention into attaining it. We even simply just think about how great life is going to be once we have it, right? I mean, I know that's how it's worked for me. And this is kind of what it's like when we pursue our purpose or our will for our lives before we know Jesus, and especially in the early stages of our Christian faith. We tend to make knowing God's will for our life everything. And we focus all of our energy, all of our attention onto making sure that we get it right. Or at least that's what I did. And I wasn't in the best of my ability going to let anything stop me from pursuing God's will, God's best, until I knew for certain that I got it right. I don't know if anybody can relate with me on this, but if so, if you can relate with me, let me propose a question to you this morning, to all of us this morning. If this is our approach to pursuing God's will for our lives, might we be focusing on the wrong thing while pursuing God's will for our life? What I mean by this is knowing God's will supposed to become about that one thing and putting all of our energy, all of our attention, everything that we have into that? Or, as Romans 12:2 talks about and reveals, Does knowing God's will become more about striving to live our lives to become like Jesus, being transformed into his image and likeness, realizing that true clarity will naturally come in these important will of God questions as a byproduct when we do this? And for some of us this morning, we've been focusing on this one thing that we want to hear God about, and we've been letting it consume us. All the while, though, it's producing worry, it's producing stress, it's producing anxiety in us. And this is actually something that the Bible says is not of God. And it could be, what job do we take, and do we move? Maybe that's real for you this morning. And it could be about an aging parent. Do we let them live with us, or do we place them in a convalescent home? It could be, what does God want me to do with my life? What major does he want me to pursue in college? And these are all legitimate questions to ask and to want to get right, I might add. But taking a step back from these pressing questions and kind of just getting a bird's eye view on this, God's really asking us to focus all of our energy, all of our attention, not on this question, whatever it might be for us, but rather on not conforming to this world, but instead being transformed by the renewing of our minds, becoming like his son Jesus in nature and in character. And when we do this, we end up realizing that this is the bigger will of God, which will in turn, as a byproduct, also answer these smaller but still important will of God questions. And this is the paradigm shift that I made mention of earlier. This is the true will of God for our lives. And to simplify it, God's will for our lives is don't conform, be transformed. And some of you might be wondering, well, how do you back this up biblically? That this renewing of our minds is really bringing about us being transformed or changed into the image of Jesus. Well, the following are actually some verses that support this truth. They're going to be up on the screen. I'm not going to read them word for word for you, but these verses are going to show us the truth that we are indeed to be transformed into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus. And it's also going to show us the importance of his greater will, this greater will that God has for us. So all these verses and more, don't feel like you have to try and write them all down. They're actually at the bottom of the notes page in your bulletin. But the first one is Genesis 1:27. And as a foundational text, this text tells us that we have been made and created in the image of God. And if we were not made, if we were not created in God's image, then we could not be God's image bearers to others. But because we're made in God's image, this makes becoming more like Jesus actually possible. And this verse is indeed foundational. But here's a question. If we're broken by our sin nature and by desiring the pleasures of this world by default, by doing what's wrong by default, I don't know about you, I get out of bed in the morning and it's easier to do the wrong thing than it is the right thing. If that's how we're wired by default, how does our mind, or our life for that matter, ever become like Jesus? Well, when we become a Christian, second verse, 1 Corinthians 2:12 and verse 16 of that same chapter tells us that we actually receive the Holy Spirit. Simply, the Holy Spirit is God living in us with his power and his presence. So we receive the Holy Spirit, and we also, these verses say, tell us that we receive the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 shows us that anyone who truly turns to God and has the mind of Christ is indeed being transformed into Christ's likeness, into Jesus' likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is why it's possible for us to overcome the sin nature in this world and to have the mind of Christ that God's talking about. It's also, which this is, the Holy Spirit is what allows us to become more like Jesus and his likeness. And this is because Romans 8:29 explains for us that God has indeed predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. This has been God's desire. It's been God's desire for us all along. But ever since sin overcame this world, we haven't been able to attain it. But now through Jesus' perfect sacrifice, which John 3:16 talks about, through Jesus' perfect sacrifice, we can. So as Romans 12, 1 and 2 and many other verses in the Bible supports, we are not to conform to this world, but we're rather to be transformed or changed by the renewing of our minds into the image of Jesus. But before we move forward, that word transformation might be kind of a big word. And so I just want to explain it to you as it was explained to me growing up. So for example, if you've ever seen a caterpillar or heard that a caterpillar, it actually goes through the process of going from a caterpillar and then turning into a butterfly. And it goes through that, you know, that process of changing, and it goes into the cocoon. And then eventually when it comes out of the cocoon, it has transformed, has changed from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. And as it was explained to me, it's a process, but through the process, this butterfly changes form, likeness, and appearance. We also should be changing form, likeness, and appearance through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our minds to become more like Jesus. And one phrase that I've heard around here at Grace Point that also helps support this concept is, what you believe will eventually affect what? How you behave. What you believe will eventually affect how you behave. And if we're indeed being transformed by God, it'll indeed change how we live, how we look, how we behave. So when it comes to God's will, say it with me, don't conform, but be transformed. So now that we have kind of a general understanding of what don't conform, be transformed means, let me explain it to you one other way, because I know sometimes for me, I just need things broken down as simply as possible. So have you ever made a cupcake before? Have you ever eaten one? Well, up till the time that the cupcake goes into the oven, it still has the potential to change its mold or to change its form. And so, I mean, obviously, it's going to be messy, right? But you could potentially take whatever is in that cupcake, the batter that's in there, and you could scoop it out and you could use it in a different way. And if you'll humor me here for a moment, it's almost as if once we become a Christian, we become this cupcake batter. And we're going down the conveyor belt, right, towards the oven of transformation, right? And all of a sudden, we see another cupcake tray. But it's not on the conveyor belt. It's over there. But they look like they're having so much fun. And they're even a different shape than me. They're a butterfly, or they're, I don't know, maybe it's a dinosaur. And it looks like so much fun. And I want to be over there. And there's even room for me. There's still room in the trays. So somehow, I mean, maybe it's like the spatula of sin or temptation or something, right? We end up, you know, getting over into that other tray. And it seems like the right choice for a while, and we're having a lot of fun. This is kind of how it's like in our relationships, in our world that we live in. We're going through this process and the transformation, you know, to become like Jesus. But there's all these other things around us in the world that are enticing. They're trying to get our attention, trying to get us to take the mold of that. And it looks like so much fun. But here's the deal. Back to the story. We finally realize, oh my goodness, this cupcake, all these trays that are over here, they actually forgot to put an ingredient in them. And so now these cupcakes are actually there. That's why they stopped filling the trays. That's why there was room in the tray. And actually, these cupcakes are going toward the trash can. Dun, dun, dun. All right, this is kind of starting to sound like a scary movie or something. Sorry, kids, I don't want to give you nightmares. So we're going to lighten the mood here. But if at any moment we cry out to God and we say, Lord, please take me back. I want to be transformed into your likeness. He will scoop us up. He'll place us back into the right cupcake tray that's moving towards the conveyor belt of transformation, so that eventually when we get out the other side, we'll be known as and looked at as a cupcake that just screams, eat me. Right? Isn't that what we want? That's what I want. Anyway. Okay. Whew. So crazy. Silly analogy, I know. But it does a great job at helping us, showing us that how easy, one, it is for us to get caught up in the mold, but how we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to do that. We're actually supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the transformation that's taking place. The oven that we're going towards is transformation of our minds. And if we start with the mind of Christ as the starting point, which we've already seen in Scripture is given to us when we become a Christian, then God can surely change our sin-filled life to become more like His. You see, the mind of Jesus given to us, it's the game changer in also changing our hearts. Because the real transformation takes place once the heart has been transformed. Jesus even says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But only when we can come to see these things in the world the way that Jesus sees them will our heart truly experience transformation, which is eternal. Jesus is not after the end game of changing our minds, which are temporary and prone to the urges of sin nature. But Jesus' end game is for our hearts to be changed, which are eternal, and which control our minds and our actions once the true transformation has taken place. But along with this paradigm shift, we also have to ask ourselves what our definition of important is, possibly gain a fuller understanding of what important will of God questions are. Is the definition of important when it comes to God's will, the will of God, is it more about the physical things that we get to be a part of here on this earth that are temporary and making sure that we get those right? Who to marry? What we're going to do with our lives? Which are important, don't get me wrong, they are important. Or is it more about the spiritual things that we get to do here on earth that are making an eternal impact or ripple effect and making sure that we get these things right? I would say, here's the kicker. I would say many of us, including myself, believe and know that the latter is correct, but we live our day-to-day lives as if the former is true. But if living for the spiritual, eternal will of God is most important, and if this includes being made into the image and likeness of Jesus, then how do I get started? How do I do this? And what becomes of the will of God, the important will of God questions that I'm asking now? Well, this will be the focus of the remainder of our time together. And now, as we're moving to Romans 12:1, we're going to see how it instructs us to get started. But before we get there, I just want to share one personal way that I've found to be helpful in making this paradigm shift. So I want you to take that one thing or that one question that you're seeking God's will on right now. You got it in your mind? That one thing. You know what it is. It comes to your mind because you're thinking about it all the time. You want to know God's will, God's best. And I want you to place it right now. I just want to imagine yourself placing it at His feet and leave it there. Just leave it there. Don't pick it up. Let God be God and not us. therefore letting him consume us and not it. And continue to do this on a daily basis as you pursue putting all of your energy, all of your attention into becoming like his son Jesus in action, attitude, and behavior. So with this in place, let's now look back at verse 1 to see the way to get started. And the way to get started is this. You can write this down. Is by offering our whole selves as a living sacrifice. Offering our whole selves as a living sacrifice. And the following are three observations from Romans 12:1 that speak to us for how to get started to this don't conform, be transformed will of God for our lives. And the first observation for how to go about not conforming but being transformed into the image of Jesus is to offer your whole self. You got to offer your whole life, not just part of you. You got to be all in. And for some of us, God's tugging at our heart this morning. Maybe it's by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and maybe he's whispering to you that you're not all in, but he wants you to be. And he's willing to help you. And the way to do this is to give our whole selves as worship. It's not a chore. We get to do it because of what Jesus did for us. One scholar speaks to this by saying, take your body, okay, take your whole self, take all the tasks that you do every day, take the ordinary work of the shop or the office or the factory, the shipyard, the school, wherever you find yourself, and offer all that as an act of worship to God. And here's the first challenge for us this morning, is if we want to be transformed into Jesus' likeness and not conform to the pattern and mold of this world, don't try to do it all at once. It's overwhelming. But take the first step. Take this first step, and here's a challenge. Offer yourself to God fully wherever you find yourself Monday through Friday. Because think about it. If we're really giving our whole self to Jesus throughout the week, worshiping him, living for him, we aren't going to be able to help but look like him. And if we collectively give ourselves to look more like him throughout the week, if we do that all together, then in John 17, 20 through 24, Jesus prays this. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the whole world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. But we must be all in. We have to give our whole selves in order to allow this to happen. Second, here's a second important observation, is that we have to live for him. We have to live for him. And Colossians 1:10, Paul prays that the church would live a life worthy of the Lord and that they would please him in everything and everywhere, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And this kind of fruit bearing in our lives comes about as we live for him. But have you ever found yourselves on autopilot and just kind of living life, kind of forgetting all along, you know, just that we're supposed to be living for him? I mean, I know that I have. It's easy to get in autopilot. We get busy shuttling and maybe getting the kids where they need to go, or playing all those games, or staying up to date and posting all the social media posts on our phone, or just doing our daily routine our way. And maybe your challenge this morning and becoming transformed into Christ-likeness is remembering to live for him. My father-in-law was just driving up here this last week, And he was bringing my wife Krista's youngest sister, Chloe, up here to live with us. And on the way, they decided to stop for some ice. And as they got out of the gas station, this couple came up and just started some conversation with them, getting to know them a little bit. And eventually, it ended up coming up that they needed some money for where they were going. And he got a $20 bill out of his wallet and gave it to them. And their response was priceless. It was almost like seriously, he said, like they had won the lottery. They like began jumping up and down and like their hands in the air. And they're like, whoa, this is awesome. Like, thank you so much. And he was like, it's $20. That's what he's thinking in his mind. It's $20. And like, seriously, this went on for a while. They were leaving. They left. They were driving away, looking in the rearview mirrors. She's there. Thank you. Like, she was excited. Like almost like she'd won the lottery. And I remember him telling me this. And, I mean, he could have just kept the money in his wallet. He didn't have to get the $20 out. But I know my father-in-law well. And I know that this story, it's a great reminder that we don't have to fully become like, fully like Jesus before we can start living for him, before he can start using us. We just have to be willing to live for him and to step into whatever circumstances that he brings our way, even in the small ways. Sometimes the small ways of living for him have the biggest results. And the last observation about what it takes to become more like Jesus is that it's a daily sacrifice. It's daily dying to ourself, to our own desires and will, in order to live for his will. It's like an animal being sacrificed on the altar in Old Testament times, giving its very life. We're saying, I'm dying today. I die. I'm dying to myself. My life is yours today, God. My whole life, absolute surrender and yielding. This is my sacrifice. I want to live for you. And Luke 9:23 says to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I try to pray this prayer every day. God, I surrender my life to you today. I want to live for you. And my wife adds, your way, your day. And when we start our day this way, it's not a guarantee that the heavens are going to part and that everything's going to line up perfectly and we're going to live sacrificially for him that day. But we're rather training ourselves to get in the habit of praying this prayer, making it our heart's desire, so that on the days that we do get it right and that we do live for him sacrificially, we really get it right. And maybe the challenge this morning is to begin daily dying to yourself, your sinful desires, your selfish ways, or your hard heart, and rather to begin taking up your cross daily, following him, becoming more like him in the process. And in closing, I have a question for all of us, as well as some thoughts about it. And the question is, what if we really begin living every day, having our minds transformed, therefore having our hearts transformed, therefore coming more like Jesus? I believe that not only would our lives be transformed so that we would think, act, and behave more like Jesus and help others to do the same, but we would also have the will of God, God's best, being lived out in our lives too as a natural byproduct. He is interested in helping us find who we should marry, what we should do with our lives, but he's even more interested in our eternal destination, helping us find whose we are and what we should do with our lives on this earth because of it. C.S. Lewis states, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And to explain it another way, I also love the following quote, which will be up on the screen. Keep Christ the focus, and everything else will come into focus. Well, the same is true here. When we keep Christ and becoming more like his son Jesus the focus, God's will for our lives in these other areas of our life, who to marry, what to do with our lives, will also come into focus as a byproduct. We'll truly find ourselves attaining heaven and earth in the process. Let's pray. Lord, this will of God is a tricky conversation because we all want your best. And we all want to know exactly what we should do. And Lord, I just ask that you would change our hearts, change our minds when it comes to this topic, and show us just how to really live out your will in our everyday lives so that we can love you the best that we can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,